In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, the instrument in the hand of divine providence for the creation of the Feast of Corpus Christi was St. Juliana of Montcornion in Belgium. Now, St. Juliana was born in 1193 at Rétine near Liège. She was orphaned at an early age. She was educated by the Augustinian nuns there at Montcornion. And in time, she made her religious profession. She later became superioress of her order. But intrigues of various kinds, several drove her from her convent. And she died on the 5th of April, 1258, at the house of these Cistercian nuns near Fosse, buried at the village of Didier. Juliana, from her earliest youth, had a great veneration for the Blessed Sacrament. She always longed for a special feast in its honor. And this desire was said to have been increased in her by a vision of the Catholic Church under the appearance of a full moon, but that full moon having one dark spot, a dark spot which signified the absence of such a solemnity in honor of the Blessed Sacrament. So she made known her ideas to Robert de Torrette, then the Bishop of Liège, and to the learned Dominican, Hugh, who later became the Cardinal Legate in the Netherlands. And then she continued on to preach this idea to Jacques Pantaleon, at the time the Archdeacon of Liège, and then afterwards to the Bishop of Verdun, Patriarch of Jerusalem, and finally to Pope Urban IV himself. Now, Pope Urban IV, always an admirer of the Feast of the Blessed Sacrament, this idea, as soon as he heard of it, published the bull, Transiturus, on the 8th of September, 1264, in which, after having extolled the love of our Savior, as he expressed it to us in the Holy Eucharist, he ordered the annual celebration of Corpus Christi on the Thursday following Trinity Sunday, and at the same time, granting many indulgences to the faithful who would assist at the Mass of this feast and at the office. Now, many of you may know this, some of you may know this, the French Catholics have a wonderfully, delightfully simple term for this feast, la fête Dieu, the feast of God, because this miracle by which bread and wine is transformed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, this miracle is the one which most brilliantly demonstrates the absolute transcendence of God and his total dominion over this universe, over all created things. What is perhaps even more remarkable is that God chose to make this feast one which, though wonderful in bringing us the real presence of our Lord, still requires a great act of faith on our part. If you think about it, what happens at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is really quite simple. A priest takes bread and a chalice of wine into his hands, speaks a few words of consecration, and afterwards, the sacred species, in their visible appearance, remain unchanged. But what a difference is worked in their substance, what they are, purely and simply. Holy Mother Church teaches us that while the accidents, the appearances of bread and wine remain unchanged in the sacrament, once the words of consecration have been spoken, the substance of the sacred species is entirely changed, so that the whole Christ is present. Body, blood, soul, and divinity, and present under both species, the consecrated host and the chalice. Beginning in the 12th century, it was above all for practical reasons that the practice of Holy Mother Church began to restrict the communion of the chalice for the faithful and limited it to the priest alone. And this is for a very good reason. the desire to prevent the profanation of the sacred species, an all-too-real danger when many individuals are coming up to the communion rail, for example, to drink the precious blood from a chalice. The fact remains, though, and this is important to stress, no one is being deprived of the blood of Jesus Christ when they receive the consecrated host, because his blood is present in the host, because his body is present in the host. This being established, however, the question could justifiably be posed, if our Lord is entirely present already in the consecrated host alone, well then, doesn't this render the consecration of the chalice superfluous, unnecessary, extra? We must respond with St. Thomas Aquinas. No, not at all. Because the consecration of the chalice is entirely fitting, and it is entirely fitting because it is by this double consecration that the death of Christ is sacramentally signified, his separation of his blood from his body. Moreover, this consecration of the chalice, this sacramental symbol of the pouring out of his blood on the cross, represents the plenitude of the gift of his life for us, the excess of his gift and the perfection of the new covenant, this covenant which reconciles sinful man to God through the pouring out of every last drop of his blood. It is the sacrifice of Christ and the new covenant by which he sealed in his blood, and this sacrifice casts out sins from before God's presence and makes a real and superabundant satisfaction and atonement for him, for them. It is in his blood and only in his blood that we have the hope of the life to come. When, therefore, before Holy Communion, you hear these Latin words, which mean, may the body of our Lord Jesus Christ preserve thy soul unto life everlasting, let it sink in as you communicate with your Savior. We should all cultivate, all our lives, a fervent desire to receive him as often as possible under the sacramental species. For as he himself has told us, unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we shall have no life within us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.